house. It is a privilege. It is an absolute privilege. Let me say it one more time. It is an absolute privilege to be here. You took me a long time to recognize a gift. But it's not one of those gifts you kind of just put forward. It is one of those gifts that you wait for the Lord to do. And God has been incredibly gracious to me. Janice last week was telling me that Sister Velmer, because of things that were going on in her life, was not able to preach. And I said, so who's going to preach? And she goes, God will provide a ram. And I thought, you better tell this ram right now what you want her to do, because this ram's not going to handle it if you call her on Friday. And so she told the ram right then, and so we're good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I need to pray for someone, and I'm asking you to join with me. Our Heavenly Father, I lift Dr. Ganey up to you right now as he preaches. I know, Lord, that he's sick, and yet I know he is where you have called him to be. And so I ask that you would speak through him to the people that he is preaching to, and that you would do your thing in that congregation. That one person, I pray for one person, will come to know you, and not only come to know you, but to serve you and to go on and to be a catalyst for a change in America. Let's just go with the world. You're good. I know you can do what you said you're going to do. And so I pray for him now. And then, Lord, speak through me to your people here at this church, that we may go out of here loving you just a titch more. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank y'all for letting me do that. Today I'm ending up the series on Her Story. We usually hear history, but we're Her Storying this month. And so we're going to talk about two ladies in the Bible. Two women in the Bible, one named, one you know, one, I was telling my daughter last night, she goes, Mama, I don't know who that is. It's kind of like, oh, Lord, did I not take you to church your whole life, girl? And so I sent her on her way to read about it. And so you may not know her, don't feel bad. The female child was brought up in church and she didn't know who she was. So you don't have anything. I've appreciated how Pastor has started each sermon on Her Story with two very important verses that we're going to see over and over again today, almost verbatim, in these women's lives. And the first one that he starts off with for the past four Sundays has been Ephesians 2:10. And it says that we are God's handiwork. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not just writing. He got a plan for all that writing. He has a plan for all that writing he does for you, which God prepared in advance for you to do. I almost hyperventilated last Sunday morning in Bible study when I started seeing what God did to Paul on the Damascus Road. God prepared him in advance for the job he had him to do. We're going to see two ladies today that God prepared in advance to do good works for him. The second one that he uses regularly is Romans 8:28, which is a good one for us to get in our brain. And it says, for we know that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God has no intentions to harm you. You may feel harmed. You may not like it. You may want to snatch that pen out of his hand, and I'm talking snatch. But everything that happens for you, he will take and make it work if we're willing, if we're not nasty about it. If we don't, he can make it work. Even if we are nasty about it, he can hush us up. So those are the two that we are building off of today, just as we have. And as we end this, I need you to go to two passages of Scripture. The first is going to be in Judges, the fourth chapter. Then I need you to take a bookmark, I bookmark mine with the bulletin. Some of you who have your tablets, you're going to bookmark it with that little thing down at the bottom that looks like a bookmark. However you do it, however you want to do it, I just need you to bookmark 1 Kings 17. So let me set this up. We're going to talk about, the first one we're going to look at is Deborah, who was a judge. Let me set it up for you. Joshua came in. Remember the last time I preached about Joshua and the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. So now they're in the land, going to conquer the land. God told them, y'all go in there and y'all get rid of everybody. And we come to Judges and we see that that didn't happen, that all of them were not kicked out. And unfortunately, the people started becoming more like the people in the land. Look around, folks. Somebody that says the Bible is not meant for us today, and especially the Old Testament, you need to take some time to read it. And just FYI, I don't read it in the King James. I know. Find you a New Living Translation or something so you can get the real impact of that. And so they're in the land. They didn't kick them out. And I want to kind of read to you the setup of this. And I'm sorry, I'm going to have to take these on and off, on and off. After that whole generation, and that's the generation of Joshua. Reading in Judges 2, starting verse 10. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. And then if you jump down to 16, it says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges. So that's what's going on. We have a group of people who do not know the Lord, do not know what was done. They're living in this land. They're becoming more and more and more like the inhabitants of the land. They start to be oppressed. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord rescues them. And that's what happens each time. We see it three times. Judges 3:7 says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. In 12, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because of this, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. And we go to 4:1. These judges come in, they save, judges die. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and Ehud died. The Israelite once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Going on from there, it says, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagayim, because he had 900 chariots. Remember this. He had 900 chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. They cried to the Lord for help for 20 years. Don't ever get tired of crying to the Lord for help. 20 years is a long time. They were not just 900 chariots. I was reading this. I had to laugh. 900 chariots was like the new iPhone. It was the newest and the greatest technology there was iron chariots. Okay, so just kind of wrap that in your brain. When I read, oh, it's the new technology, I thought, oh, my gosh. All the way back then, everybody was scrambling for the new technology. Everybody had to have an iron chariot. So he set it up. He did it for 20 years. And he oppressed them, which you will see throughout Judges, they were oppressed. But this is the one that says they were cruelly oppressed, not just oppressed. If you will read chapter 5, go home, this is y'all's homework. Read 4 and 5. 5 is the poetry version of chapter 4. It's ancient. It was one of the first things written down. So, and it's all about the praise of Yahweh because they defeat them. But read through there and you will find out what cruelly oppressed means. And you will kind of see, I think, why this story is written as this story is and why women are so prominent in this story. So they cried out and for 20 years, and here comes Deborah. Starting in verse 4, it says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. In comes Deborah. Now, I'm going to give you a Hebrew lesson. You may not care. But you know how we watch movies and we always kind of know what's going to happen next based upon the music that they're playing? This is important. This Hebrew lesson is important because we're about to change the sound of the music. Throughout, starting in Genesis, when God is continuing the story, when the authors are continuing the story, they start the story with the wah consecutive. Wah is an alphabet. It's a letter in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. Don't mean a thing to you. But it means, and then. And then this happened, and then that happened, and then this happened. And it carries the story forward. Right here where it says, now Deborah, you would expect a wah consecutive to continue on the story. But it's not. It's a wah connective. It's new. It's different. And God's about to do something that has never been done before. And the people who are listening to this narrative, and it was all spoken, it wasn't written down yet. So as they're telling this story, they hit this one vowel. Actually, it is a vowel that goes inside the wah consecutive. And it changes the tone of the whole story. So now they're sitting on pins and needles ready to see what's going to happen. And they hear, now Deborah. Now Deborah, a prophetess, a wife of a man that has a really weird name. I'm just saying. It goes on to say that she was a judge. This has never happened before. And no matter what the commentaries say and tell y'all, I read a zillion of them, and it's kind of like I got finished with reading them, and I said, a ram is just a ram. Sometimes it is simply what it is. And it's not meant to be anything else. But the writer of this book decided that it was very important for everybody to know a woman was a prophetess and she was a judge. And that's where the story's going. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to worry about it. We're not going to ask why. We are simply going to go that at this time in the life of Israel, Deborah. Okay? So we want to notice some things about Deborah real quick. Number one, she was already established. He didn't just walk into the town one day and said, I need a woman prophetess. He didn't need that. He didn't have to do that. He had prepared in advance for his good works. She was already prepared and doing what God had already called her to do. She was sitting up under the tree that bore her name. Now, it wasn't named that because of her. It had that name before her because Rebecca's nurse was buried under this tree, and her name was Deborah. Okay? This tree was actually in the middle between northern Israel and southern Israel. Good place for her to judge. Okay? She sat there and she judged, and that's the way it was. So she was already established before anything happens. In your life, God has already established you. He has already established you. He has already started writing that story. So go with it. Run with it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't think it ain't good enough. Don't think it's not good enough. Just, I heard myself. Go with it. So she was already established. It goes on to say, starting in 5b, it says, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, I know how to say it, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. And I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troop to the Kishon River and give them into your hands. So this is how you know she's recognized and that people respect what she does and what she has done. Number one, they go up to her. They go up to where she is to have disputes settled. But the second thing is she actually has the authority to call the war commander and say, I need you. And he stops what he's doing and he goes down to see her. And as he comes to see her, she tells him, go. This is what you need to do. You and 10,000 men need to go up to Mount Tabor and fight Sisera. The Lord is with you, and he's going to bring the commander, the Canaanite war commander, to you. And you're going to fight. And she's not only established, but she's recognized. Because this man's going, he has 900 iron chariots. He's got the latest iPhone. I cannot go against that with my little teeny tiny flip phone. I'm just saying. I'm trying to put it so that you understand we're going from a flip phone to the newest, latest, greatest iPhone. He's going, I can't do that. I cannot. I don't want to do that. And besides that, he got all his people with him. It's a God-sized fight that only God can do. And Barak says, okay, Deborah, I'll go if you'll go with me. But I'm not going if you're not going. Now, it has been said that he was weak. I don't say that. I just say he's scared. He's just scared. He's a war commander. He knows what it takes to fight a war. He's got men behind him that are following him. And he's going to be walking them into, marching down a hill, actually, into this mean Sisera, war commander, cruelly oppressed. He's scared. And so what he wants to do and what he's basically asking to do is for the prophetess of God, the presence of God, the spokesperson of God, will you come with me? I need you with me. How many times do we say, I just need you with me, Lord? And the Lord's going, your spirit, my spirit lives in you. I'm already with you. Okay, I agree with you. But could you just send somebody with me? Could you just, and he's going, I just gave it to you. I mean, Deborah's going, man, I just told you God was going to go before you. I just told you he's going to give you Sisera into your hands. I can't fault the man. Totally understand being scared out of his mind with these 900 iron chariots. That's a big deal. And Deborah said, certainly, I will go with you. I will get up and I will go with you. And but because of the course of the job that you're taking or the stance that you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of the woman. And goes on to say, so Deborah went up with Barak and to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under the command, and Deborah also went up with him. This is a woman in the middle of 10,000 men, the most unlikely. The most unlikely mascot you could possibly have. You know, it's one thing to carry the Ark of the Lord with you. And there's another thing to carry a girl. I'm just saying, you know, Sisera's going, seriously? You're bringing a girl into battle? I mean, you know, here's this mean old guy saying, she's a girl. And so then they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, and Sisera summoned from Haraseth Hagaim to the Kishon River all the men and his 900 chariots filled with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, always speaking, always a spokesperson for the Lord. She says, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera, all his chariots, and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. The man that brought the girl to the battle ran away like a little scared girl. Just saying, it's written here because they need to know God can do with whoever he wants to do with. He is not limited by our culture. Even back then, God is not limited by the culture. He will do what he says he's going to do. She was prepared in advance. She was recognized by everybody, and she was willing to go the extra mile. She may have been smart, but 900 iron chariots is a lot. And she had never gone into battle before, and she did not have to go. That really wasn't a part of her job, being a prophetess or a judge. She didn't have to go, but she told him, sure, I'll go with you. I'll put my life in danger, and I'll go with you. She did not have to do that. We do not hear about Deborah after that time. After she told him to go and that the Lord has given you, she completely goes off the scene. Now, you read about her in chapter 5. Go home and read chapter 5. It's very important. Because then she writes this poem. And she identifies herself as the mother of Israel. Any of you who are mothers know that if somebody starts messing with your children, you are coming after them with a vengeance. Deborah means bee. And one commentator called her a wasp. And y'all know the difference between a bee and a wasp? A wasp hurts worse. I can tell you now, the stinger's longer. It hurts like fire when they come after you. I grew up in the South. Those are nasty little things. I'm not afraid of a bee. Whatever. A wasp in the house, I'm going outside. It's just, that's all it is. He called her that because she fought for the people she loved and was willing to go into battle for the people she loved and was willing to do whatever that needed to be done to get it done. And so we completely don't hear from her again. The battle is not won, and she does not receive the honor for getting rid of Sisera. Go home. Read the story. Don't just leave it here. Go home and read the story. It's interesting. It is an interesting story to see how God accomplished what he needed to accomplish with whomever and whatever you have. God can and will accomplish this, what he started out to do. God has a story to tell. We read it throughout the Bible. He's leading everything up to Jesus Christ. Everything is leading up to Jesus Christ, the final judge, our Savior, our salvation. And Deborah is a cog in that wheel, if we want to go that way. And she didn't back down. She just did what she was called to do. God works on behalf of his people and his prophets. Now I want you to jump to 1 Kings chapter 17. Because we all don't have to be national heroes. In fact, 100% of us in here are not ever going to be national leaders, our heroes, our judges, our prophets to an entire nation. This is who we are, the widow of Zarephath. Obscure, stuck in the middle of a story that is actually about the prophet Elijah. And the story that I'm going to tell about the widow of Zarephath is smack dab in the middle of everything, of God preparing Elijah to meet with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And so this is all preparation for that time. It's Elijah just kind of burst onto the scene, okay? He just kind of showed up one day, and he got in Ahab's face. Now, Ahab is the king of Israel who was married to a really, really mean woman named Jezebel. She's a snake, y'all. She was mean. And she liked Baal. And she liked Baal a lot. And she was determined to make Baal. Back then, gods were territorial. So that's how they believed God. God kind of upset everything, as we're going to see. But back then, her god was Baal. So that's where we are. And so he gets in Baal's face in verse 1 of chapter 17. He says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." You can live without food, but you cannot live without water. You can live without food, but you cannot live without water. And Ahab said, Elijah says, mm-mm, there's not going to be any water, no rain, no dew, until I say it's going to be. And so because this is true and because this even affects Elijah, because he's saying, I'm not going to drink any water or eat any food for the next whatever, God kind of takes him and puts him aside, sends him out into the wilderness next to this ravine, so that he have water to drink, and the ravens can feed him. Yeah, ravens are vultures. Are they're it's kind of like, that's all right, just give me some water, I'm good. So we're going to pick up this story in verse 7, because he's in the wilderness, and he's being fed by the ravens. And then verse 7, it says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there is no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." He has commanded a woman. He has prepared in advance a poor widow to supply you food. Ravens have supplied you food. And now you're going to be supplied food by a poor widow. Widows that are poor don't have food. Widows that are poor don't really have water. And this widow was just not a poor widow, but she lived in the middle of enemy territory. She was not a believer, or she did not know God. She served Baal. And as far as she knew, Baal, who is the god of water and that sort of stuff, was not raining. And but God said to Elijah, on total faith, get up, go to Zarephath, to the middle of enemy territory where Jezebel can get you in a heartbeat, and go look for a widow. I have already prepared her in advance to feed you. And so he gets up and he goes, because he's good. And he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have some to drink?" So obviously there's a little bit of water. I thought about this last night. I thought, this woman ain't got enough food to eat, but she got a little water. And I thought, where did the water come from? I don't know. I cannot answer that question. I just woke up in the middle of the night last night, and that came to my mind. So there you go. If you have an answer, let me know. And as she was going to get it, he called back to her, "Oh, bring me a piece of bread." She's going, "Seriously, man? You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding. You want water, now you want bread." And it says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we can eat and then die." And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." And so she went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Here is this woman talking about a poem who is basically a stanza in the middle of a much bigger poem, a much, in some respects, more important poem. And yet, without her willingness and her faith to go home and make this man a cake, Elijah may not have trusted God quite so much in front of those 400 prophets of Baal, of which we benefit from that. Because this woman, this poor widow woman who lives in the middle of enemy territory, felt something weird inside of her when the man of God, and his name actually means I serve the Lord, when he comes in and he says, give me water and a little bread, something stirred in her. We know it as the Spirit of God. And she did what he said, and he may not have ever been who he was had she not been willing to be a stanza in the middle of a bigger poem that really didn't involve her. That's where most of us are in our lives. We would love to be the Deborahs. Don't tell me I wouldn't love to be Deborah. Man, I'd sit up in a tree to be Deborah and hand out judgment. That would be a fun thing to do. But most of us are just stanzas in the bigger poem of God's. We are important. We may not have anything to give, or we may think we don't have anything to give, but God is writing, and we are an important part of that larger poem. I was thinking about it this morning, about the young people in our church, or the children in our church. We may have an Elijah or a Deborah sitting in our church right now that need to be poured into. We may think, and I'm starving. I need to be in church. I need to hear the word of God. I'm hungry. I want the word of God. And I see this baby here, I think. That little girl could be Deborah. We need to be pouring everything we have into her so that she can grow up to be. Her mom and dad are. Thank God. Thank God. But mom and dads need help. And Jamie over here with our Kingdom kids and Charlie need help for us to pour into those little Deborahs that can be national leaders, that can save their nation, save our nation from the corruption and the way we have fallen in to the way of the world. We need to stop being starving. That's what one of the commentators says, that she went from a woman who was starving to a woman who chose to follow what God gave her to do. She stopped being a victim and was actually starting to pour into that, to Elijah. Well, I mean, we all know Elijah did. He went up on that mountain. He fought these 400 prophets of Baal. God did his thing for Elijah, and then here comes Jezebel chasing that man down. You know, but God had a plan all along for Elijah, and this widow of Zarephath was incredibly important in that. There's another story after that about her son that Elijah brought back to life. I'm not going to focus on that. Once again, go home and read. Do not ever take what people say up here as right. Go home, read what they've said so that you know for yourself. That's what the Word of God says. That's important that you do that. So, I mean, we have Deborah, who has this big national story. We have this little woman with her little story. This, I think we've got Deborah over here with two chapters, and we got little 17 verses over here. You know, it's not a big story. And I was telling Pastor and Tony this week, that's who I really wanted to focus everything on. But there's just not enough material about her. I mean, she simply did what God told her to do, and she made a cake, and she got some water out of the faucet, you know, and she gave it to the man of God. And they did that, actually, for almost 2 years, 3 years, because it says 3 years later, after the first time he met with Ahab, you know, is when it started raining again. So this woman did this, and she gave what she had. That's the story. That's our story. I'd love to be a sonnet or a pretty poem or a whatever. But chances are most of us are 17 verses in the middle of a big old story. And we're exactly where God prepared us in advance to be wah consecutives. Not to be wah connectives, but consecutives that says, and then this is what happened. And then that's what happened. And then this is what happened. As we get closer and closer to Jesus Christ, we need to, this just came to me, we need to be walk consecutives. We need to advance the story. That's what these two women did. On two totally different scales, they advance the story of God. And that's what we are called to do. God will use whatever you have. God will use that little bit of flour and that little bit of oil, and he will make it last as long as he needs it to last, so that his prophet, his man or woman of God, can do what they've been prepared in advance to do, to be God's poem unto good works, prepared in advance. I need you to stand. There is someone here today who thinks my story is not that important. Everybody's story is important. Everybody's story is important. And you think, I can't do it. You can do it, because God has prepared you in advance to do it. There are people standing up here in the front, more than willing to pray with you, over you, around you, because they love you and they love their Lord. They're willing to be the widow of Zarephath in your life today. There are some of you who have absolutely no idea who God is. Okay, wait a minute. I'll take that back. You may know who God is because you may either use his name or whatever, but you do not know his son, Jesus. And you cannot know God without knowing his son, Jesus, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one, absolutely, positively, no one comes unto the Father but through me. Today is a day that if you think, I think I'd like to know a little bit more about Jesus. I may be not willing to commit to him right now, but I kind of want to know a little bit more. Any of these three people, and I will be right there, is more than willing to introduce you to Jesus on this day, so that you, in turn, even though I think God's already started writing your poem can now have meaning unto good works, and you can start to be prepared in advance for what he is going to do in your life or in someone else's life. Now is the time for you to make that decision. If we'll just go ahead and close our eyes, take some time to talk to God and say, are you talking to me, God? We conversating here? Do you want me to reach out and say, yes, I'm willing to be a prophet. I'm willing to do whatever you want from me, God. If you want me to bake a cake and some water for the prophet, Lord, I'm willing to do that. Step out and come and talk and pray with these people. Or if you want to know Jesus, by golly, we all into that. So we're more than happy to introduce you to Jesus. Let's just take some time. This always seems to be a really awkward time in a service, but it's not meant to be. This is an opportunity for you to respond. I guarantee you, God is talking to someone. He's touching someone. And I want you to have an opportunity to share that, or to just simply pray with someone saying, I don't know. And it's okay not to know. We all don't know. It's easier to not know in company. That's what this time is for. Not to make you feel uncomfortable, but to give you an opportunity.
I give myself away. So
let's pray. I just want to encourage you that you are God's workmanship and we're created to do good works. So, Father God, I thank you for reminding us once again that we are your work of art, that you have created us, Lord God. You have equipped us. We have been reborn. We have been spiritually transformed to do exactly what you created us to do. So God, thank you for the good life that you have for us. It's already done. And so help us, Lord God, this week as we leave this place, that we would walk in newness of life, that we would walk in everything that you've created us to do. So God, I just pray your blessing on every single individual who's here today, every family, every home on this nation, Lord God, that we would be instruments of righteousness that you would use to do good. And so, God, we thank you, we praise you, we magnify your name. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen and amen and amen.